Maybe you can kind of guess how old I am. I was born in 1970, around December 1970. So I think I'm 47 years old now, I think. And you know, I can't believe I am 47. I'll be 50 soon. You know, 40 doesn't sound too old, but 50 sounds quite old to me. Well, you know, in my life, I've met some people who are stingy. You know, I've met some stingy people, but I have met many more people who are very generous, both within the church and without the church. From, you know, Cornerstone Church, from you guys, my family has received many generous acts and generous gifts. And I guess one of the memorable generous gift that we received from the church members was a gift from the young adults. I think it was about a year ago. They pulled their resources and they bought us a ticket to Disneyland. I'm like, whoa, yeah. So like, we went down there and had a great time. Thank you. And I think I can boast about that to my seminary friends for years to come. Well, the early church was really famous for its generosity. It was a very generous church, and it was unheard of. It was truly a radical generosity, and we can see how generous they were in today's text, which is Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. It says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." So by that time, the Bible says that there were 5,000 men, you know, which means that there were probably around 5,000 women and you know, some kids, so definitely more than 10,000 people. And, you know, some of them were poor, and yet it says there was no needy persons among the 10,000. Everybody shared their possession. From time to time, a few believers, they sold land or houses and gave that money to church as offering for the poor. And their offerings were distributed to people in need for the members of the church. Now, can you imagine, you know, selling a house, your house, or selling a piece of property that you own and giving the whole amount to the church as offering? How could the early church have been so generous? First, they were generous because the Holy Spirit loosened their grip on things. You know, one of the first words that little kids, you know, toddlers learn is the word mine. Mine. You know, when we were in Michigan, our kids had a play date with some of their school friends or friends from the church. And I think it was a church member's house. So they had a play date at this church member's house, and their kid, you know, who was about Joel's age, you know, he had many toys. So Joel was like, "Whoa, that's so many toys!" So, you know, I heard this from Jusung. So he went and he tried to play with the toy, and then that boy comes and he's like, "It's mine! You can't play with it!" So he takes it away. So like Joel moved to another area and he tried to play with another toy, and he follows Joel and says, "It's mine!" And takes it. So he wouldn't let him play because this all mine. He was acting like the owner or the landlord, and he wouldn't let a friend play with things that are his. So it is a sinful human nature to hoard things as mine. And the concept of sharing has to be taught in kindergarten. You know, that's what the kindergarten teachers teach, and that's what the parents teach. We have to teach our kids to share things with your siblings, share things with your friends. And even as a grown-up, many people, love things more than they love people. And many adults still play "it's mine" game. People in the first century Judea were not very different from us. They liked finer things in life. They liked the comforts that money could afford. Of course, they loved, nice big houses. They appreciated good quality furniture, fine clothes, and fine dining, just like us. And yet people in the early church did not think that what they had were theirs. And, there's this amazing verse in today's text, verse 32. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but shared everything they had. The miracle was not just that they gave and they sold and gave. The miracle was that no one thought that any of his or her possessions was theirs. No one thought, these are mine. The Holy Spirit convinced them that all they had were God's, that everything they owned belonged to God. In Psalm 24, King David says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters." Since they believed that all their possessions belonged to God, and even their ability to make money belonged to God, they shared everything. And they were not forced to share like in communism. They shared voluntarily out of love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. And today, if people had to relinquish their control of possessions to love people or to keep the unity of the church, I think many people would just say, forget the church. I'm not going there. I'm not part of the church. How attached are we to material things? How attached are we to material comforts? When we are filled with the Spirit, our love for things will be loosened. We won't be as attached to them as we were before. Second, they were generous because the Holy Spirit strengthens our love for people. So the Spirit loosens our grip on things, but the Holy Spirit strengthens our grip for one another. It says that all believers were one in heart and mind, and there was not a needy person among them. People were united in their love for God, and that love for God flowed in acts of generosity. People were meant to be loved and not to be used, but many people in our society today use people and love money and things. In the ancient society, the person's first loyalty was to one's family. But Jesus disrupts that loyalty. In Mark 3, Jesus was traveling around the country, eating with tax collectors, prostitutes, and sinners. And his own family members thought that he was a little crazy. So they wanted to see him, perhaps to bring him home. And when Jesus was told that his family was outside waiting for him, he tells the crowd, he looks at them, he says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking at the crowd, it says, "Here are my mothers and brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, my sister, and my mother." Jesus did not reject family, but he redefined the family. And the church is the family of God because we have one Lord, one baptism, one faith, and one Father of all. The Pharisees, they avoided tax collectors, they avoided prostitutes, they avoided sinners, they never ate with them. They weren't part of their family or inner circle. But Jesus sought out tax collectors, he sought out the prostitutes and sinners, and he ate with them, and he invited all of them into God's family. In the early church, the same dynamic was at work in the new family of God. What was once reserved for your biological family was now being applied to the new family at church, to the brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, if we had a family member in need, all the members and relatives would pull their resources and help that person. And that was what was happening at the early church. If someone had a need, the whole church, the whole family of God responded in generosity. The early church showed such generosity because that was how much they loved each other. That was how much they cared for one another. The Spirit loosens our grip on things and strengthens our love for God's family. And third, the Spirit makes us generous through the gospel, through the good news. The gospel is the motivation that makes us generous people. Verse 33 says, with great power the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. So the early church was filled with the grace of God, and people will gather where there is God's grace. And this abundant grace was the direct result of the preaching of the gospel. In light of Philippians 2, the gospel is the story of Jesus letting go of his grip on his position and power and coming down to lay hold of people that he loves. Jesus is God, but he did not consider equality with God. He emptied himself, and he took on the nature of a servant and became a human being to show how much God loves people. Jesus let go of his grip on power and position, and he came down to save us from God's wrath because he loves people. In Acts 20, Paul describes the gospel as the gospel of God's grace. The gospel is the good news of God's favor to the undeserved. And in Christ, God gave us a lavish gift of salvation. And in salvation, that gift contains many, many more gifts, like forgiveness of sins, being declared righteous in God's eyes, having eternal life, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the eternal inheritance in God's kingdom. And Jesus tells that, you know, God was pleased to give us his kingdom. God wasn't, you know, he's not stingy, you know, he wasn't giving us his kingdom reluctantly, but he was pleased to give us his kingdom. God loves to bless and to give, and he gave himself for us. God is very generous, lavish, and prodigal God. As the early church heard about God's generosity in the gospel message, they were filled with God's grace, and they became more generous. They began to value people more than material things, more than money. And the prime example of generosity is a person named Joseph, whose nickname was Barnabas. Barnabas means the son of encouragement. And when we look at Barnabas, we can see that he had loose grip on things, but tight grip on people. Very strong love for people around him. And Luke describes Barnabas as a man full of spirit and faith, and the Holy Spirit used the gospel message to transform Barnabas into a generous, into an encouraging person. Just his nickname tells us how much he loves people. Joseph was one of the first ones to sell his field and give the money to the church to be shared with the needy members. Barnabas was not just encouraging with his words, but he encouraged the church with his deed as well. His selfless act of love most likely inspired other people to give, to sell their possessions and give to share with the rest of God's family. And because of his love for people, when there was a Gentile church planted in Antioch, the apostles send Barnabas to help that church. And Barnabas used his gift of encouragement to really build up that church plant. And the apostles knew that Barnabas will love and grow the people, the new believers at that church. And while he was at Antioch, Barnabas went to Tarsus, where Saul or Paul was born. And, you know, at the time, although he was converted to Christianity, he was largely forgotten by the church. But Barnabas remembered Paul. And though nobody in church reached out to Paul, in love, Barnabas reaches out to Paul, and he invites Paul to join him in his ministry at Antioch. And you know, we know that without Barnabas, Paul could not have had such a great influence. Later, Paul and Barnabas, they go on mission trips together. They become great partners. And they took a person named Mark with him, a young man named Mark. But Mark, for some reason, he abandoned the trip in the middle and he went back home. And on their next mission trip, Paul says, "We're not taking Mark." But Barnabas, he says, "Well, we should give him a second chance. Let's take Mark." So they had a sharp disagreement, and they separated, and they went on separate mission trips. So Paul takes Silas with him, and he goes on a mission trip on their own, and Barnabas takes Mark with him, and they go on another mission trip on their own. Barnabas did not give up on Mark. He had a tenacious love for people and gave him a second chance. And because of Barnabas' grace, Mark does become a stronger and a mature Christian. And later, even Paul made up with Mark, and they worked together. Paul developed love and respect for Mark, and the Bible says in one of his letters, Paul says, "Mark is useful for my ministry." And it is this Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark that we read today. And we have the Gospel of Mark today because of Barnabas' love, because he did not give up on Mark. So Barnabas was generous in love for people. He always gave people a second chance. He was able to work with all kinds of people, difficult people. The gospel had truly changed Barnabas to be generous in showing love and grace to many people around him. You know, when it comes to giving, there are three kinds of people. I heard this from a pastor. There are people who are like a rock. Their hearts are hardened. And the only way for God to move you to give is to hammer you. And still, God only gets chips and sparks. And other people are like sponge when it comes to giving. Their main mode is the mode of consumption. They just, you know, spend and consume for themselves. And in order for God to have that person give something, in order for God to get some generosity out of that person is to really squeeze that person. Then the person might give something, right? But after you are squeezed to give, the sponge, you know, goes back to its original form. The person goes back to his former way of life and lives in a selfish way. And some people are like honeycombs. They're full of honey. They're full of love and grace. And God's grace and God's love just woos out of their life. Their life is full of generosity. So they give their time. They give their money. They give their attention to other people out of love. So are you like a rock when it comes to giving, or sponge, or are you like a honeycomb? If we are like a rock, you know, we should not despair because the gospel, because the Holy Spirit can change our hearts, you know, turn our hearts like a rock into a heart like a honeycomb. So in light of the early church's generosity, what would it mean for us, for our church, to be generous to our members? Of course, one way is to share our material blessings. When our members are in need, we should pull our resources and help the person in need. But more importantly, we can be a generous church when we bear each other's burdens. To some extent, we are bearing one another's burden in our small groups. You know, we do share some of our struggles or problems or burdens with the members in our small groups. But even in our small group, not everyone will feel comfortable enough to really be transparent and be themselves and to share their deepest struggles or burdens. And all of us need at least one brother or sister in Christ to share our burdens. And please do not keep the burden all to yourself. Once you share your burden to a brother or sister, you will feel your burden lighten. You can feel that your burden becomes lighter. And if someone opened up to you to share his or her struggle, you have to recognize that that person opened up because he or she trusts you. So, and it took a lot of courage for that person to share that person's burden. So, we cannot betray that trust, and we really have to pray for that person. Once the person shared, we really have to pray and lift the burden together. And that's what it means to be a Christian. And the way for us to lift the burden together is to pray for that person consistently. Pray for that person. And, we will not be able to solve or fix or help that person with that burden. But people just need a loving brother or sister just to point to the one who can. We can be generous also in our prayers for all the members of the church. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So we pray for not just that person who shared the burden with us, but we pray for our small group members. We pray for the Sunday school teachers, our children, for our youth, for the college students that we know, for the young adults that we know. We try to pray for many of the saints within our church. And the wonderful thing about God's grace is that it gets bigger and bigger. You know, when we use a resource, it gets smaller and smaller, but God's grace, God's love is a resource that becomes greater and greater as we practice and share. So the more we love and care for God's family members, the more we bear each other's burdens, the more we pray for one another, God's love and grace will abound in our life more and more. Let us pray. Let's respond. Take some time to respond.
First, let's pray for the Holy Spirit to loosen our love for things and to strengthen our love for those around us. God calls us to be a community that emulates His love for us. Jesus loved us by giving up His life to save a world that did not deserve it, nor can ever repay the gift. And Jesus calls us to love others in the same way. Then the world will know that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. It's often still too easy for us to be selfish and think about ourselves first, but let's pray for God to increase our capacity in our hearts to love others and to be selfless. Let's pray for Christ-like humility to be able to consider others' needs above our own needs. And let's ask the Holy Spirit to empower us to really be a community that loves one another as Jesus Christ loves us. Let's pray.